We are in the 2020 challenge, so we're going to look at that today. I'm going to try to go a little shorter this morning because Lauren Johnson's here, and Lauren's from Hopeline, and I'm going to give her at the end of the service when we announce the, you know, the mission of the month. I want to give them a little bit of time to speak as well. So I'm gonna do my best. This first service, we'll see how it go, right? To go short. So in the 2020 challenge, we're reading through the Bible in a year. It's very doable. It's, you know, if you just read fast, it's probably 10 minutes, and if you slow down a little, it's probably 15 minutes. If you, you know, pray the psalm and per day, it's not a heavy load necessarily. It just takes discipline, which, and reminders sometimes, right? But we're going to look at Genesis 32 today. We looked at the fall last week. We're going to look at 32. It's a really, really important chapter on naming. What's in a name? How many of y'all know what your name means? A few of you. I don't remember what mine means, but names in Scripture can mean quite a bit. We were in 1 Samuel in November, and so if you remember 1 Samuel, there's this priest Eli, and he has a couple sons. What was one? Phinehas and Hophni, I believe the other one was. And they were corrupt, which is really unfortunate. And, you know, it was prophesied they're actually going to go, they're going to die. And sure enough, they go into a battle, they die, the Ark of the Covenant gets taken by the Philistines. And when somebody comes back and gives a report to Eli, and he says, your sons have perished, and the Ark of the Covenant is stolen. The Philistines have it. Remember, Eli the priest fell over backwards and like broke his neck. He died. And meanwhile, Phinehas, one of those sons, his wife, now widow, was giving birth, and she heard that her sons had died. She heard that her father-in-law had died, and she heard that the Ark of the Covenant had gotten taken away. And as she gave birth to a son, she named him Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? You don't have many Ichabods today. It means no glory. And she said, the glory of the Lord has departed. And which is, that's right. But now here's a boy who grows up to be, you know, it's like the boy named Sue, right? Like he's going to live with that forever, which is pretty, pretty tough. We have a really good friend of her family named Mara. She's in her like probably upper 20s now. And just love this girl. And she knows what her name means. Her name means bitter. She would joke about it all the time. And in the book of Ruth, there's Naomi loses her husband and her sons, and one of her daughters-in-law, right, goes back to Israel with her, and they get to Bethlehem, and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And it's like her name, she's going to carry that name because there's so much meaning in it. Right? You can, if you really want to say, feel bad for somebody, look at Hosea's sons' names. We'll get there later in Scripture, but it's like not loved is one of them. It was a prophetic statement. It doesn't mean Hosea didn't love him, but that was his name. Not my people is another one. It's just, names are pretty important, right? When we get, we're going to come up to the Ten Commandments before long, and there's two different numberings of the Ten Commandments, which is kind of odd. You would think the kingdom would just figure out 1 through 10 and have a consistent numbery, right? But so it's either the second or third commandment, depending on which system you do, is you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shouldn't, right? Why? It's because the Lord's name is this honorable name, and his name, what's in a name? Well, his name carries reverence, fear, love. Those aren't opposites, right? And I don't typically remember things I might have said years and years ago, but a dozen years ago, I preached a message on that commandment. And whatever I said, I didn't find out till several years later that, and multiple families came back to me on this, like separately, but I made a comment, like, my name's Brad. Bradley David Knorr. And the Lord's name is, well, Yahweh, technically, right? And we want to honor his name. There's no reason to do OMG. Like, there's never a reason to use the Lord's name like that, to say, oh my God. It's just, there's no place for that. It's taking the Lord's name in vain, right? It's using it casually in a almost demeaning type of way. And his name should be honored. And I remember I said, like, if you really have the need to do it, say, oh my Brad. Just say OMB. And that's totally fine. Well, this was like 12 years ago. And seriously, in the like decade that followed, I bet I had 4 different families come up to me and say, by the way, we still say OMB. I had a teenage girl years later, she was not there. I mean, and she said, oh, by the way, Brad, I said OMB in school. And the teacher, and she was like a freshman, sophomore at the time. And like everybody looked at me like, what do you mean? And she's like, oh, it's what we do. It's a church thing. You can totally do that because my name, our names aren't the same as the honor that the Lord's name would have. Well, today we're going to look at the name Israel. Israel is an incredible name. And I think we'll try to wrap it up today by saying, like, what is Israel today? Which is a pretty fair question. But the word Israel itself, or the name Israel, depending who you read, and most of the reputable biblical scholars just say, well, it could mean that, it could mean that, it could mean that, it could mean that. And it's just a reality that the word Israel means, there's several meanings tied to it, which is totally fine. We're going to look at a passage today where it's actually first spoken in the Old Testament, where the Lord renames somebody Israel, and it seems to carry a certain meaning. But Israel actually comes from 2 words put together, and even the meaning of those words are debatable still today, which is just interesting. But Israel could mean God struggles, or it could be he struggles with God. There's questions of who the subject is. In the context we're going to read today, it's more like he struggles with God as opposed to God struggles. But others would say it's God judges or God prevails. Not just because he was my favorite, I honestly think the best Hebrew, he was a professor of mine, but the best Hebrew scholar I know, biblical Hebrew and Old Testament, just he's probably this close to having the entire Bible memorized. But a beautiful mind, a beautiful heart, and his recommendation for this, when I sat in his classes, Israel. The best definition of Israel is let God rule. It's God rules, but there's this imperative force, so it's let God rule. And so that's, if that professor says that, that's what I'm going with too. So let God rule. But we're gonna get into this chapter. We're gonna be in Genesis 32. We're gonna, kind of the last section of it, but where Jacob is gonna get renamed Israel, and just kind of the setting. This is a significant part of scripture. Not just in the moment. In the moment, it just seems pretty impressive, but not necessarily impactful. This is going to go all the way to the return of Christ. Actually, it's that significant of a moment. So we're gonna go to Genesis 32. We're gonna start at verse 22, and basically the setting of this is that. So if you know Jacob's name, how many know what Jacob means? Yes, actually, that's really good. It means supplanter. There's 2 different definitions for it. Like Israel, there's a bunch, right? Supplanter, which is totally Jacob's story. The other meaning is deceiver, because he's a deceiver, he's a cheater. And so, which is he trying to live out, right? But so in that, Jacob, years ago, a couple decades before, had cheated his brother out of, so he actually bought his brother's birthright. That was pretty straightforward. Yeah, it was a little deceiving, but it was Esau knew what he was doing. But he actually stole the blessing from his father, from his father Isaac. And so that was a pretty heavy deal. And so Esau, his brother, was pretty angry, so Jacob ran. He fled. He fled hundreds of miles north to Padan Aram, this area where his uncle was. And there he actually got a couple of wives. He ended up with a lot of kids. And it's 20 years later. And so 20 years later, he's kind of burned his bridges there. And it's time to come home. But he's scared of his brother. It's been 20 years. And he doesn't know if his brother's out to get him. And so he's actually sending these gifts on ahead of him, right? He's trying to make peace with Esau because Esau knows he's coming. And so Esau's coming out to meet him with 400 men. He doesn't know what that means. Is this war? Is this love? It turns out to be love. It's all good. But Esau is scared, Jacob is tremendously scared as he's coming back. And so this is where we're going to pick it up. In verse 22, on his way back home, it says, the same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants. That's like the equivalent of four wives. And his 11 children. That's a lot too. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, the Jabbok River. So basically, he'd sent all his animals, all his servants, everybody ahead except for his wives and his own kids. And now he brings them over the river. And now he's back in. He's back in the land, okay? But then it says, he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. This means Jacob stayed. Jacob actually, he might have helped them get over, but then he went back to the far side. So it's just him. He's a wealthy man now. He's got all kinds of possessions, all kinds of favor. But he left himself alone. He's still scared. Absolutely. And it makes sense why. So Jacob was left alone, and it says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So that's an understatement of a sentence. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. One of the things the Hebrew language does in the Old Testament is there are, and this happens quite often actually, there are a lot of play on words. And so this is one of that. We wouldn't see this in English, but this is what it looks like in Hebrew. It's this. So God wrestles with Jacob by the Jabbok River. God wrestles is Yaabek with Jacob, which is Yaakov, by the Jabbok, which is Yabbok. So the Moses is totally having a lot of fun with this. And this totally happens where he gets these words that sound real similar, but it's Yaabek, Yaakov, Yabbok. And he puts them all together, which is fun, I'm sure, for him as he's writing this out. And but it's totally the way they go. So this man, we're going to find out, is not just a man. In fact, in the Old Testament, as we read through, so often we're going to see this phrase. In Hebrew, it's the Malach Yahweh, but it's the angel of the Lord. And it's not necessarily 100% of the time, but most of the time, anytime you see in English the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's most often the second person of the Trinity. It's not just an angel. It's God. It's God's presence. It's the second. So it's the pre-existent Jesus. You know, the second Jesus was born in what, like 4 BC. But you know, he's always been. He came in flesh at that time, but he's always been. And so as we read some of these, Jesus himself, maybe not in the human flesh, but he's present. Like he's there. He knows. He wasn't fooled by humanity when he showed up in flesh. Like he knows us really well, right? And so verse 25, when the man, he's wrestling Jacob, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with God. you know, that's, could God absolutely snap Jacob? Of course. But he doesn't. Instead, he wrestles, and it's through the night. It's dark, it's long, it's hot and humid, but they're wrestling, and finally the man reaches out and touches his hip, doesn't punch him. It's not like some chiropractic injury, right? He touches the hip and completely throws his hip out. Like it's totally a supernatural move. And then verse 26, and then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so the man said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And that's where that Israel is the first time Israel is ever mentioned, and it's Israel's struggle with God. Could also be God's struggles, but mostly it's struggle with God in this context. He's struggling with God. And so then, verse 29, Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." He knows there's something going on here. "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Peniel in Hebrew means face of God. So it's Jacob knew this wasn't some ordinary, even extraordinary guy. There was something so much more going on, and he actually received his name, a prophetic name of Israel, and that became his name, right? And so then verse 31, I'm just to finish these two verses, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel," just an alternate reading, nothing different, "limping because of his hip." It wasn't a dream. His hip was shot. "And therefore to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." And that's, so the hip obviously takes notice, but this story is about something so much more. God just renamed Jacob. He goes from a supplanter or deceiver to now he's somebody who struggles with God. Now he's somebody who has prevailed. He didn't beat God, but he passed, right? And there's something so much different about Jacob in this time. The Jacob from 20 years ago had fled for his life because he was a dead man for taking Esau's blessing from his father. And he's a totally different man today. He's, during those 20 years on the run, it's totally changed him. All of his struggles with others, and now it's a struggle with God, right? He's struggled with God. But he was so anxious to receive the blessing from God. When he asked, when he's holding on to this man, not letting him go, he's holding on with everything he got, everything he has, even though his hip is... You know, if you get badly injured in your leg, it's hard, like whatever you're doing, you're probably gonna like let go of with your hands. There's something, but Jacob held on. He knew this was so significant, and he pressed and pressed for the blessing. And when he received it, he gets a new name. He gets the name of Israel, and it's really important. This we're gonna see this with Jacob, that finally the God of his father has become his own God. And so, Israel, this word, this name, this title, that there's different beliefs on what it really means, but if we go with "let God rule," what is Israel today? And this is really important, because there's really two primary uses of the word Israel, or the name Israel today. One, it's used as a political nation, And two, it's used as the family name of God. Those are two different things. I tend to think they're both really important, but I also tend to believe that they're two different things. Just like, you know, you could have two Bills, two Teds, right? Like, great, the same name, but they're still two different people. I think these are still two different things, even though they're both tremendously significant. The political nation of Israel, if you go to the first one, it's exactly what it is. 1947, 1948, declaration, Israel becomes a state, becomes, you know, a nation, and there've been many different, many variety of beliefs on if, is that critical to the end times? Is it not? But it's still nice. Well, regardless, it's a political nation, a huge ally of our nation, but it's home to so many Jews. Like, the vast majority of people in Israel are Jews, which, when you go back to the Lord's wish, to the Lord's call of Abraham, right? At the time, the Lord's call of Abram, that was significant. He called Abram and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And because when we talk about the second moment, it's going to be tempting to dismiss the role of the Jews, and that's not right, because even in the New Testament, in Roman, what is it, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Like, this didn't just go away. There's significance. So when we see the nation of Israel, we need to recognize it's filled with God's chosen people, the Jews. I'd probably stop with that. You could have all kinds of political reasons, but it's significant because many, many Jews live in Israel. And it's the Holy Land. There's plenty of reasons to honor it, but it is a political nation. Now, I want to talk about the second one. The second meaning of Israel is this whole idea of the family name of God. This one tends to get just overlooked all the time, and it's the most important, because it's the most relevant of all of Israel. And it's the understanding that when Jacob was renamed Israel, in fact, we'll keep reading in the Old Testament, and we'll see so many times where somebody will be saying, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. Sometimes it's the God of Jacob. Other times, whoever is saying it calls Jacob Israel. Like, there's this recognition that this is the family line. This is the family name. And so when you go through the history of the Old Testament, Israel is a family. Far before it's ever a place, it's a family. And when you read through the Old Testament and you realize, gosh, it just ends kind of yuck. And then there's 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist gets born, and just, wow. And you see what Christ comes and he does, and you hear some of his teachings, and then the apostles, as Paul preaches, and you're like, wait a minute. Israel's not what Israel was, but it is. It's a family name, but it's no longer just the Jews. Israel now becomes inclusive of all people who want to be in the kingdom of heaven. All people called and chosen and saying yes to Jesus. This is significant, because it means that not just are Jews Israel today in the family name of God, Gentiles are Israel today. We're all Israel today. And the reason this makes me nervous to even talk about it, even though it's so important, is because there's this thing that happens in all over the world, especially all over the U.S., called replacement theology. Have you ever heard of that? It's the whole concept that Gentiles have just replaced Jews in the covenant promise, and that's so wrong. It's not good. It's not biblical at all, and it basically just says, Jews, you had your chance, you're out, and now we're in. Now the Gentiles were in. And that's just not true of the Old Testament. It's not true of the New Testament. And so we got to be real careful. As we talk about the family name of God, we just need to understand it is, yes, The gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But that also means for both. And so Israel is actually the family name of God. I want to end with this verse out of Galatians. Let's look at it right now. Paul is—he's kind of on a kick. He's on a roll, and the last two verses I just cut out are this. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male and female." Now you know all of those exist, right? There are Jews, there are Greeks, there are males, they are females. They're different, right? There's slaves at that time, right? I guess there's free people. He's talking spiritually. He's saying this is a spiritual status. There's no difference between a male and a female. There's no difference between a slave or a free or a Jew or a Greek. He says, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Jesus, you're Abraham's offspring. If you belong to Jesus, you're Israel, because as it passed from Abraham down to Jacob, he becomes Israel. We are Abraham's offspring. We are Israel. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, if you acknowledge what Christ has done for you, you're Israel, you're spiritual Israel. And that's, I think that's incredible news for us. News of hope. Yes, there's a political nation, Israel, and it would be foolish to dismiss it. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we, at minimum once a month, we pray for Israel, because we're called to do that. We actually, there's mandates in Scripture to pray for Israel. Well, it's understanding the two definitions of it, but we want to pray for both of those definitions of Israel. But what Christ has done is he's taken all the differences. He's taken what at the time they would see themselves as polar opposites, a Jew and a Gentile, a male, a female, right? And he's brought them all together and said, hey, Israel is my family name. And I invite you to take the family name. There's the metaphor of the marriage when Christ returns, right? And what happens in a marriage, typically both people then share a common last name. Like there's something about that. And it's us taking the family name of God, that we today are Israel. I don't think I preach shorter. Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. And God, I just want to thank you for loving us. Let God rule. Lord, let yourself rule. We insist and we thank you for Israel. We thank you for that nation that we love. We're called to love. We're called to honor and pray for the people of Israel. But Lord, we thank you that we're in the family of God. It's the greatest family to be a part of. We bless you today and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.